Please turn to the book of Acts, and if you don't have your Bibles this morning, we have some in the back for you. We can make sure you get one. We are going through a series in the book of Acts which focuses on the church. That's really what the book of Acts is about. It's about the first church. We've looked at different aspects of the church as we've been going through the book of Acts. We've seen the birth of the church. We've seen the power of the church. We've seen the message of the church. We've seen the cornerstone of the church. We answered questions about what the church should be doing, about what a church really is. We've answered questions about the activities of the church and the work of the church and all these things, which for me personally has been tremendous. And hopefully as a church we can see as we start off this venture here with Calvary Chapel Lake Cities, as we begin to grow, we'll see what a church is and what a church should be doing, what a church is about, because it can be really confusing in these days about churches. Churches do a lot of different things and approach things in a lot of different ways, and we just want to know what God says about a church and what a church should be doing. This morning, we're going to look at something that seems a little bit out of place, out of character. If you've been with us for a little while, you've just hopefully have noticed this wonderful condition of the church, this enthusiasm of the people wanting to gather together. They did it steadfastly. They did it daily. They loved one another. There was this condition of joy and peace and excitement and enthusiasm where Christ was the center and everybody was just excited to see the power and what God was doing. And all of a sudden now, we're going to look at the trouble of the church. It just didn't seem right that all of a sudden there'd be this trouble in the church at first glance, as we're floating along with this wonder and amazement and glory, and all of a sudden, trouble happens. That's what this section of Scripture is about in chapter 5 of the book of Acts, the trouble of the church. But if we really are to understand our Bibles, if we really understand the mission of the church, the purpose of the church, this won't seem that strange. Why? Because we'll understand as a church is focusing on Christ, exalting Christ, keeping to Him and His Word, not getting all caught up in all these other crazy things, but making Christ supreme and Him the center. Well, as a result of that, there is going to be persecution. There's going to be a resistance to that very move of the church desiring to be the light of the world. There'll be a resistance to that. Peter sort of addresses that on a personal level. And he says, don't think it's strange when you go through these fiery trials. It's not a weird thing. We're told that those who desire to live a godly life will what? Suffer persecution. Hey, if you don't want to live a godly life, don't worry about it. But you need to know, if you are serious about God, about your commitment to Him, about your walk with Him, and you really want a godly life, you're going to suffer persecution. And so it's not strange that all of a sudden we see this trouble brewing in the church. The importance for us this morning then is to recognize where this trouble comes from, to understand that it is normal, to understand that is a mark and a characteristic that a church is a threat to the enemy, and that he is going to do things to try to disturb what that church is doing. But at the same time, as we recognize how the devil works to overcome a church, how the devil looks to stop a church, and how the devil works to make the church not a light anymore, not salt anymore, we can identify these factors and understand how to work through them. That's the importance for us this morning. So, why don't we just read the section of Scripture together in chapter 5. and kind of just get the flow of what's going on here. In verse 1 of chapter 5, a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, they sold a possession. And he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and he brought a certain part and he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? And while it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you received this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And Ananias, hearing these words, he fell down and he breathed his last. He died. And so great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young men arose and they wrapped him up and they carried him out and they buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. And then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. And then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, they buried her by her husband. And so great fear came upon all the church and upon all those who heard these things. What's going on? What's the trouble in the church? Well, we could do a sermon about tithing and what happens when you don't tithe, but that's really, really not what this is about, as it may seem at first glance. If you didn't tithe this morning, you're not going to be carried out. You're not going to die. That's missing the whole point of what this is about. Let's just get oriented a little bit. I want to talk about the condition of the church when trouble came in. The condition of the church, as we left off last week, the condition was such that the Holy Spirit was working in the church in such a dramatic way that this church, the congregants, were one. They are one accord. They were together. They are one in their focus on the Lord. They are one in their purpose in bringing out the love of Christ to others and sharing their faith with others. They were one in the fact that they love the Lord with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. And they are all in agreement with that. It was all about Jesus. They are one in that, and they were together in that, and they loved being around one another. They loved sharing and partaking with one another because Christ was supreme. And their fellowship was a fellowship of Christ being number one. And they just enjoyed the focus on the Lord, the fruits of the Spirit working in their life. That was that condition. The church was healthy. It was strong. It was good. It was exactly what God wanted it to be. And that is the Holy Spirit working in and through individuals without resistance. That was the condition of the church at the time. It was perfect. It was beautiful. And that is the condition to where now where the enemy begins to be threatened, begins to be upset. Because see, the real key in understanding what's going on with the church, the beauty of it, the strength of it, and the power of it, was that the Holy Spirit had come and they were open to the Holy Spirit and allowed the Holy Spirit to work through them without quenching the Spirit, without holding back the Spirit, without disobeying the Spirit. And the same is true for us today. The condition, first of all, for us personally, of a Christian who's really having the love and the joy and that inward quality that the Holy Spirit is manifesting His fruit in us, it's one in which we are surrendered to the Holy Spirit and in obedience to the Holy Spirit. That's what the Holy Spirit's going to do in our life. That's the key. Now, as a result of that, you may have noticed this on an individual level, on a personal level, when you really are just wanting to obey God and walk with God, and you are listening to the Holy Spirit within you and carrying out the desires of God through the Holy Spirit, certain things begin to happen. Certain weird events, circumstances, resistance, hard things start to happen. And things that just don't make sense. And that's normal. We've talked about that. And that's because, as Jesus said, if they did this unto me, they will do it to you. So they hated me, so they will hate you. A servant is not greater than his master. And Jesus wanted his disciples to understand that it was absolutely normal and a characteristic and a mark of somebody who wants to live a godly life that, in fact, that they would have resistance to that. It just makes sense, right? It makes sense if you and I are being effective in our ministry to the Lord. Why are we being effective? Not because of anything that's so special or wonderful about us personally. Not because of our intellect or our strength or our wisdom, but because of God working in us and through us. Didn't the people notice with Peter and John and the disciples that they were uneducated and untrained men, but they were amazed and surprised about this power that they had, about this understanding they had? And what was the answer? It's because they had been with Jesus. That's the important thing. And so we need to understand the condition of the church at this time when trouble entered in. It was a condition of the Holy Spirit working and moving in this world so that fruit for God's kingdom would come. And because of that, there will be a resistance. There will be things that come that will try to stop that work of the church. And so that brings us to our next point. What was the sin? The church will not be destroyed from the outside. In fact, as we've seen in the book of Acts so far, and we've seen in church history, that we never have to worry about the outside hurting or affecting the church. We never have to worry about government or new laws or new legislations. We never have to worry about people wanting us to stop what we are doing, because that has always made the church grow. Persecution, the martyrs of the church, those through church history who have been killed for the name of Christ, it has always made God stronger. It always has grown the church. God's name has always gone out further because of that. What do we need to worry about? I bet all of us have sort of, maybe in some way or some sense, if we've been around the church for a while, have experienced this. We need to worry about what's inside these walls here. It's us. It's us. What was the sin? What was the sin that caused these two individuals to be killed? It was hypocrisy. I'm going to point that out a little more in a second. It was hypocrisy. What will kill the power of the church? What will kill the effectiveness of the church? What will quench the spirit more than anything else is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. You see what was happening here? Ananias and Sapphira, husband and wife, they had land, they sold it, and they appeared to bring that money to the church because this is what had been going on. We left off last week with a certain person that was named Barnabas. It was pointed out that he sold his land in Cyprus and he brought the money to the disciples. And that was just this sign of the Holy Spirit working, where it showed that when the Holy Spirit's working, people are more important than things. Others are more important than self. And here you have this couple that was understanding what was going on, watching what was going on. And what they did was they would go up and they would tithe or offer or give of the money that they had from their property. But they wanted it to look like they gave all the money from the property. But in fact, they held back some for themselves. And so this sin, the first sin in this early church, the first trouble of the church, It came from this reason. It came from hypocrisy. Now, what exactly is hypocrisy? Spiritual hypocrisy. Well, you know, a lot of people will accuse Christians of being hypocrites. Much of that is valid. Many people will say, I'm not going to go to church because they're all hypocrites there. And in a sense, we really are all hypocrites according to that definition, because we're not perfect. Because we mess up. Because we're human. Because we make mistakes. So that's not the sin here. The sin here is somebody wanting other people to think they're great spiritually. And so the desire to please men and to have other people look at them in a certain way and have other people say they are so godly and they are so spiritual and they are a beacon of the church and they are a pillar of the church and all these things. It's that desire to want to be viewed by other people as spiritual giants. Why is that such a big deal? Why is that such a problem? It's a problem because what's happening here is the worst of all sins, and that's pride. You see, when we want people to view us as a superstar, as just extremely gifted above everybody else, extremely anointed and better than everybody else spiritually, what we're doing is somehow saying that there's something about us that makes us better than other people. What that does is completely take the glory away from the Lord. What it does is completely take the focus off the Lord. And this is what is called hypocrisy. The actual word there is a word that they would use for somebody that would wear a mask in a theater. And that it's a desire to put on a certain performance or a certain act so people will treat us or look at us in a certain way that'll elevate self. And at the same time, when self is elevated, when people are glorifying us, what's happening to God? His glory goes down. And you see why this is just the worst of all sins, that we would use the name of God to make ourselves bigger and better, to make ourselves more known and more popular and be looked at in a better light. That's why this is such a serious issue. And that's why this will absolutely kill the power of the church, because what's happening now is the church on the outside can have an appearance of something, have appearance of godliness, but really the power of the Holy Spirit, which is the power to reproduce any spiritual thing, is being quenched because man's being elevated now. Man's being glorified. Man's being the center instead of God. That's why the sin is so serious here. And that's why, for us, we need to be very, very careful about who is getting the glory. Just such a temptation that the devil will put in somebody's way. When God does something in our life for His kingdom, when the Holy Spirit moves so that fruit will come, there's a temptation that we would want that glory. There's a temptation in us that for somehow, in some reason, we'd want to think that we added to that. That there is something about us and not about God that is the reason certain things are happening. We need to be very careful about that. This is the sin of hypocrisy, spiritual hypocrisy. Wanting others to see us in a certain way spiritually, so we act a certain way to bring that response. How do you know if that's something that's part of your life or not? Hypocrisy check. We got to have a hypocrisy check, don't we? We got to have some way, because in a teaching like this, it's easy just to start thinking about other people we may think is wanting to draw attention to themselves. But in reality, we all need to really search our hearts and find out and discover if maybe there's something in us that kind of desires people to look at us in a certain way, that craves that attention of others, that wants our name to be known. Here's the hypocrisy check. Just a couple things. Number one, are we in public different than we are in private? hypocrisy check number one. Are we a certain way around other believers in church, and then we go home and we're completely different? That's hypocrisy check number one. That's how we know that maybe we desire people to think something of us spiritually that really we're putting on an act to get. Number one. Number two, do we want to be noticed in spiritual circles? Do we want to be appreciated in spiritual circles? Do we want the attention when we do something in the ministry? That's a tough one. Because what if you and I were to carry out God's plan for our life, to serve God? Would you be okay if nobody ever knew it but God? Would that be okay with you? Or in some way, do you kind of wish somebody noticed, you know, when you did a certain thing? Do you want people to sort of give you the attention that, oh man, look at what they did. That's pretty neat. Is there something in us that just sort of wants people to know what we're doing? That desires an audience of people instead of an audience of God? Someone who is generally wanting the glory of God, they don't care if their name's known. They don't care if people recognize them. They don't care if they get the attention. Why? Because they want God to get noticed. They want God to get the glory. You notice, as we've been going through the book of Acts and these amazing miracles and this amazing power has gone out of the disciples, it said that the people glorified God. That's how you know this is the right thing here. This is how you know that things are going the way that it should. We have just a tendency as human beings to want to accredit or give credit to the person for an amazing work of God. We have just sort of a weakness as people that we want to put a person on a pedestal. We want to kind of attach the work of God to a person, to a name. The neat thing about this early church was they recognized that it was God working through them, that He was the one. And I think a lot of that is because they knew how they were before. They knew how much of a failure their ministries were. They knew how much they blew it. And then they saw this radical change and these radical things happening. And so they knew it was God working through them. That's what made them one. That's why there was no jealousy. That's why they didn't care if their names were popular, if they were the center. It was because they were so happy if Peter and John witnessed to a guy or preached to a guy or healed a guy. It was as if they all did it because they were one in Christ. It wasn't as this guy was more gifted than this guy and this guy had something about him that was more special than another person had. They didn't think like that. They realized that, hey, this was Christ working in and through human flesh that is absolutely weak and will fail every time. So God got the glory. And so that was what enabled them to be one. Now, if we can just venture back a little bit to the book of Matthew, chapter 7, or chapter 6. Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, he addressed these issues. Why? Because there was a certain religious group, the Pharisees, that were the very hypocrites that we're being told about now, today, this morning. There were a certain group of people who so loved the praises of men that they would do their spiritual deeds to be seen by men. And so the men of this day, they would look at the Pharisees as better than everybody else. They would look at the Pharisees as spiritual giants. And the attitude of the Pharisees, it bred this. It bred this idea that only they can interpret the Scriptures correctly. It bred this idea that they were a notch above everybody else. And Jesus had His most cutting words for these very people, for the Pharisees. The most intense description of sin and accusation went towards the Pharisees. Why? It was because of the singular thing. It was because of hypocrisy. Verse 1 of chapter 6. So Jesus in His Beatitudes, He's addressing that problem. He says, "Take heed, watch out, be careful that you do your charitable deeds. Don't do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have your reward from your Father in heaven." If you are doing things so people will exalt you, notice you, then your reward is from the person that says, "Oh, you're so wonderful. You're the best. You're the most awesome children's church worker that's ever walked the face of the earth. You, it's you. You are it." Well, that's your reward. Don't think you're going to get anything from God because you're stealing His glory. And then he goes on in verse 2. He says, "Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have the glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." That's sort of a tough thing, isn't it? Boy, when God really does something wonderful, it's really hard not to boast in yourself. It's okay to speak of the wonderful work that God has done. And we should do that. And we should share how God has done something. But it's God who does it. And we know maybe something might be a little off if people then think, "Wow, you are the best evangelist that has walked the face of the earth. Billy Graham has nothing on you. You are it." That's how we know. Maybe we're doing something to breed that condition, or maybe we're not. But maybe people are so wanting to credit a person that we need to be careful that we always give the glory to God. Always. Because if we don't, he's saying, your reward is from that compliment the person gave you. That's it. Don't think that this is going to bear any spiritual fruit in heaven. In verse 3, "But when you do a charitable deed, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will Himself reward you openly." Boy, that is just so neat. And hopefully for us, we are so much more in private and in secret than we are before men and women. Hopefully we are so much more inside than we are on the outside. Hopefully we are bigger on the inside than we are in front of people on the outside. And that is just a really, really tough thing. But we need to be very careful because, remember, we're talking about trouble in the church and we're talking about Ananias and Sapphira being killed. And why were they killed? Because hypocrisy kills the church. And so God, in this first example with Ananias and Sapphira, saw it so important that He sets the example that people understand that we go off on the right foot, understanding and knowing that we are not to glorify ourselves, not to take credit for ourselves. It's not about us. It's about God. And to God be the glory. It's so important. And I believe much of the reason we don't see the power in the church as a whole that we see in the book of Acts is for this very reason. It's because what passes off as church today, much of it is simply an act. Much of it is simply people putting on masks, saying spiritual things, looking spiritual, having spiritual places to meet in, but at the same time, it's all an act. And because of that, there's no spiritual fruit. What it is worldly fruit. Do you and I know and understand that people can use the ministry to get famous? Do you know that? Have you seen that before? If you and I are getting in the ministry to be the next great pop star, the next great self-help person, the next great person who brings psychology to the world and brings about an interest and writes books so that he will be glorified, do you know there's a real problem with that? Do you know that in Christianity, it's a lot of times it's become like they've become like pop stars, pastors and worship leaders and servants in the church have become like pop stars, and they have their groupies and people follow them around and people talk about their name, and their name is in lights like in Las Vegas. Do you know that there may be a problem with that? The Bible says that no flesh shall glory in His presence. And so when the flesh is being glorified, God's not being glorified. And that denies the very purpose that the church exists, that the reason the church exists. The church is to be a light that lights up the way to Christ. It's to be a magnifying glass that points to Christ and makes Him big. It's to glorify Christ. And it's not for an individual. It's not for a person. It's not for that. And Jesus, when He spoke to the Pharisees, He just said, you guys are missing the whole point. And so for us, this hypocrisy, we need to check ourselves. We need to watch out. In verse 5, when you pray, it shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing up in the synagogues on the corners of the street, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. Your Father who sees in the secret will reward you openly. Prayer can be the breeding ground for hypocrisy. And I believe that's why prayer meetings in the church have often lost their power. Prayer meetings in the church can be a place or an occasion for individuals to preach their sermons through their prayers. It can be a place where a person can exalt themselves through the prayers and using language they don't normally use and talking to God in ways that they normally don't talk, and they do it differently. Prayer groups, when they are powerful, they are prayers like when Jesus prayed, which he speaks about in just a moment here. We're not going to go over that, but the whole focus of Jesus' prayer was what God had done, who God was, elevating God, magnifying God. We saw earlier in the book of Acts, when they came together after the persecution and the jailing of Peter and John, they came together, and when they prayed the Scriptures. They prayed putting God in control. They prayed saying, God, You are great. You are the center. You are in control of everything. They didn't pray to elevate themselves and to glorify themselves. That's what the Pharisees did. Look at me. I'm a prayer. Let's go and make a big scene. And may everybody know how much we pray. Do you see how that is just so almost an oxymoron to use spirituality to be famous, or to use prayer specifically to glorify oneself? Because prayer is the very act of saying, I am totally dependent on You, God. Prayer is the very act that says, I am nothing. I'm falling on my feet, on my face before You, saying, help me. It's like that sinner who cried out, have mercy on me, a sinner. That's the attitude of one who prays. You need to be very careful. Notice in verse 16. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret, He will reward you openly. Oh, boy. A little tired this morning. I was up at 3, seeking the Lord, praying. Didn't have time to take a shower, brush my teeth, because I was just so busy in prayer. Didn't have time to eat breakfast, and I'm starving. Bet it's going to be a great sermon today, huh? I did what I need to do. I'm dedicated. I'm committed. I bet you didn't wake up at the time, did you? While you were sleeping, I was praying. While you're all nice, toasty in your bed, I had my Bible open and I was studying. Look at me. That's that attitude. That's the desire to want to be noticed by men. Look at verse 19. In regards to what we just talked about, instead of having our reward from people, let's have it from the Lord. In verse 19, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. That's what happens when people glorify us, when we invite the praise, when we invite, so subtly oftentimes, the condition of exaltation. We say, he says, don't lay up treasures for yourself on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Here's the key verse: for where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. The key to not being a hypocrite is having our treasure in heaven, is being more concerned about what God thinks than what others think. Turn back with me to the book of Acts. How do you know if you're a hypocrite? One, are we more in front of people than we are in private? Two, do we want to be noticed and appreciated? Do we want the glory? Do we want the fame? What if nobody ever knew what you did? Would you be okay with that if God knew? Number three, why do we serve? Why do we do it? What do we want from that? Whatever we're doing, the Bible says, do it as unto the Lord. Why are we doing it? Boy, this is such a difficult issue in church. Trouble comes into the church when people, they want in their ministry power. They want position. They want prestige. They want the glory. We have to ask ourselves, hypocrisy check number three, why do we serve? The only correct answer is that God may be glorified. And if that's true, we have to be people that don't care about ourselves, that have no self-agenda. We don't care if we have a title after our name or not. We care that the ministry is happening. We don't care about a position. We don't care about a place. But if the ministry is happening and God's being glorified, great. You know, we've had people here at this church that have come in. I haven't known them at all. They're the next youth pastor all of a sudden. I'm like, you are? Well, and then they start telling me their gifts and what they bring to the table. And well, if you want to be a youth pastor, a youth minister, well, why don't you start coming to church and just ministering to people, whatever you do? Why don't you start praying for them? Why do you have to have a title? Why do you have to have the name? Does that matter to you? Hypocrisy check. Number three, there's a problem. If you have to be the person in a certain position, and if you're not okay with somebody else's who has that position, and they're already doing it, and God's being glorified, but you have to be the person, maybe there's a problem. And so, especially when we first started the church, we had people come in, and I can do this for you, and I can do that for you, and I'm going to be this and that. But they would only do it if they had that title. If you're a worship leader, Johnny, Patricia, all you worship people, and you're in church and somebody's worshiping and you're like, but then you come up here and you're praising the Lord, lifting your hands and closing your eyes, there might be a problem with that. If I'm talking to you about God and the Lord, and I step out of this pulpit, and throughout my week I never do that, I never talk about God, I never talk to the Lord, I never read my Bible, there might be a problem with that. This is what's being talked about here. That's the third check on hypocrisy. Now, I just want to address one more issue. I believe that we can breed this attitude in the church. See, we can sort of set off a tone or a way that is acceptable and a way that's not acceptable in church. We can just constantly name a person and say how wonderful and how great they are and what they're doing in such a way that we're almost saying that what they're doing is better than what somebody else is doing. Did you know, in serving the Lord, it doesn't matter if you're putting out chairs or scrubbing the toilets or doing worship or teaching the Bible, that those gifts are all the same and they're all wonderful. And we shouldn't look at somebody that's more in the forefront as they have the better gift. They have the better thing and they're a better person. We sort of breed that because of our attitudes towards people in the ministry. We create this condition to where certain people, for some reason in our minds, we think that what they're doing is somewhat of them and something about them that is unique, that is better than other people. And we need to be careful that we don't breed that sort of attitude and have this attitude that we're not all equal. But, you know, certain people are better than others based on what they do, on their performance. That's such a horrible thing. Because as we saw last week, what was amazing about this group of people is they had great grace was upon them. That means that all these people realized they were nothing of themselves and they were the recipients of this wonderful grace that God had given them. And so when we have in our minds that there's an individual or there's a person that something about them is better because of what they are personally, because of their own personal talents and their own personal gifts or wisdom or intellect or whatever it may be, that for some reason they're better. And then as a church, we start to really pat them on the back. We start to applaud them. We start to name their name over and over again. And all of a sudden, now the church has this attitude that if you're not like this person, then you're less than or below than or you're not as significant. And that's that attitude rebreed. So what happens is then people, they start to mimic behavior. They start to act like the person who's being exalted. They start to look at what they do and do the same thing, acting, putting on a mask so that people will also notice them. People will also glorify them. That's the attitude that we can kind of breed. And just to make it real clear, it's the attitude that we somehow think there's something about the person that's better than other people. And then we begin to nurture that. And we begin to pat that on the back. And then all of a sudden we have a condition in the church where we have a bunch of people mimicking certain behaviors that are acceptable. And you know how else we breed that condition in the church? It's by having this condition in the church where it's not okay to make mistakes. Not okay to make mistakes. It's this attitude of moral perfection versus absolute forgiveness. And don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Sin is bad and horrible, must be dealt with, needs to be taken care of. You can't have leaven the whole lump. You can't have sin, you know, in the camp. But what I'm saying is, when we start to think that somebody is less than us because they do certain things, I would never. Be careful when you start saying that. Take heed. What? Right. Very good. Lest you fall. Be careful, because now what you are having is a self-righteousness. When I look at the Bible and I say, hey, if David can mess up, I better be on my knees every day. I better have an attitude that I have zero self-righteousness. I have no righteousness of my own. I better be very careful. If I can see David fall, a man after God's own heart, I need to take heed. I can never get to the point where I say, I'm good. I would never do that. I was thinking about this last night. If David was in our church, how would we treat him? I wonder if David was in our church, we would shun him and cast him out and tell him he's not welcome here. Or just, we don't have to say that, give off the attitude. I wonder. David, the man after God's own heart, we can breed that attitude in the church to where we think that we would never do certain things so we are better. And I think the attitude of this early church was they understood that they had great grace upon them. And they understood that they were all sinners, but they had this attitude of they were forgiven. Not that they were perfect, that they are forgiven. That attitude is so different than a self-righteous attitude that I'm better because I do certain things that you don't do. Or that I don't do certain things that you do and that makes me better. Oh, watch out for that. We are all sinners saved by grace. And when we understand that and we allow people to have weaknesses, and that's really, I think, a lot of the bigger issue is not sin issues, but in church, we don't allow one another to have weaknesses. And when we're not allowed to have weaknesses, then what we do is we come to church and we don't want anybody to see our weaknesses. So we put on the mask. We put on the smiley face, just making sure that nobody knows that, well, I'm struggling. I'm having a hard time. I'm weak. Are we okay with that attitude in our church? Or does everybody need to come in just rip-roaring, full of gusto, and just strong in the Lord every single second? Or are we okay if people are having a hard time? That's the attitude in the church, that it breeds this hypocrisy. That we just don't love one another. But our love depends on performance. And when people are performing, oh, you're the best, you're awesome, you're so wonderful. And when they're down and out and when they're struggling, then we don't want to be around them. We pull back. That breeds hypocrisy. What's the trouble in the church? It's hypocrisy. A couple other things I want to bring out. Hopefully we kind of got this idea. And we can check our hearts and search our hearts. The second thing, though, about this hypocrisy is seen in verse 3. And it's really what's behind this hypocrisy, the force. Third point I want to make, this force behind these actions. It says in verse 3, Peter said to Ananias, "Why has Satan filled your heart?" The source behind all this, this hypocrisy, is Satan. Satan just always wanted to destroy Christ. He killed Christ, but it ended up being God overcoming, Christ overcoming him. But this is the first time now that we've seen Satan since the cross, and now he's in the church. Now he's in the inside. And so here's the deal. Here's what we need to be weary of. It's when we now get out of the spirit and into the flesh that we become like pawns. We become people who are readily available for Satan to use to destroy God's work. That's a scary thing. You think about it. As Christians, we can be used as pawns to do the devil's work. How does that happen? It happens when we are not filled with the Spirit, or we are quenching the Spirit in such a way now that what's important is self, is us. The focus is not on God, it's on ourself. The focus is not on God's glory, but it's on self-glory. Now we are becoming the sinner. Satan will constantly work, constantly move to get us to have the attitude that God's not good. People aren't noticing me. People aren't recognizing me. They don't see my talents. They don't see my gifts. I'm not getting a pat on the back. I'm not getting the appreciation that I deserve. And then it becomes a self-focus. Okay, now the devil has us right where he wants us because we're in the flesh. And now the devil will focus his energies on our flesh. We see that all throughout the Bible. We see that in the very first sin in Genesis chapter 3. We see the devil appealing to Eve. Hey, God's holding something back from you. I can give you so much more. You can have more knowledge, the knowledge of good and evil. We see that when he came and tempted Jesus. I'll give you more power. I'll give you the kingdoms of this world. People will fall down and they'll praise you because of your selfishness. And Jesus had no selfishness whatsoever about him. He had no ego. There's nothing for the devil to grab onto and hold onto because Jesus was completely devoid of any selfishness. He was completely 100% about his Father's business. That's all he cared about. When we are in that condition and in that state that I no longer live, but it's Christ who lives in me, as Paul said, that it's only about him and his glory, then we're going to be great. That's not always going to happen in a church. The devil's constantly working, isn't he, to get us into the flesh and to get us to want to gain for ourselves. And so Satan, who's behind this whole thing, looking to stop the work of the church, the work of Christ, what he does, he works from the inside. And he works on, in our case, people who apparently were part of the group, were part of the believers. And he worked on their flesh in such a way where they wanted to be noticed by people. And that goes back to what we just talked about with hypocrisy. But notice the second thing that he used. It said they held back for themselves. That means that comparing it to what we saw last week, where the people would sell their property because people were in need and they would give money to those who were in need, these guys were more concerned about themselves than they were about others. And that's when we start to get into the flesh. It's like when we don't care about others, when we begin to sort of put material things above people, when we put worldly things above people, now we're falling into the flesh. We saw last week the two important things that we needed to watch out for was selfish ambition and vain conceit, and putting ourselves, well, that was in James 3, and then Philippians 2, putting ourselves above other people. Here we see that very thing enacted now. They kept back for themselves. They wanted to pocket a little money. They were very concerned about their financial gain, about their comfort, their luxury. They were less concerned about those hurting and in need. That's a big sign of a church that's acting, of a church that's not fulfilling its calling and its mission, is a church that's all about padding individuals' pockets and not looking at the needs of the individuals, not looking at the needs in other mission fields. And because of that, you see just a drastic decrease in the power of the church worldwide to such an extent where estimations are now that 17% of the people have heard the gospel in our day and age. Paul in the book of Colossians said that all the world had heard the gospel. Back in the 50s, I think, they did studies where 55% of the people had heard the gospel. And we see those numbers gradually declining to the point and to the extent where projections are in the next 20 years, 5% of the people will know of the gospel and hear the gospel. Why is that? It's because of this very issue. That's why this is so important. It's because the church overall has become an acting group. The church has become all about outward appearance and less about the glory of God. That's why this is so important. And so Satan was behind all this. Satan was getting the glory because man was getting the glory and flesh was getting the glory. The fourth thing I want to point out, and the last thing, is in verse 7, And it says, now, about 3 hours later, when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. The last thing I want to point out, when the devil's working, there's a spiritual blindness to this issue of hypocrisy. Notice, Sapphira came in 3 hours after her husband had already been buried, and she just came in and didn't know what was going on, and she probably thought she had fooled everybody, and she had this full wallet in her back pocket or purse or whatever, a man purse or whatever they carry these days, and maybe a paper clip, I don't know. Some people have carry gangster rolls or whatever, whatever that is. But whatever she used to carry this money, she was happy. She was styling. She's carrying it in, and she had no idea. There's a complete spiritual blindness that she had lost everything. She had lost her husband. She's about to lose her own life. And that is how sin is. It's blind. Sin, when the devil works in a person, especially in these issues where the power has gone out of a person's life because they're more concerned about what people think than they are about the glory of God. What happens is people become totally blind, and then acting, it just becomes your Christianity. That is a horrible thing. When a person can't be who they are, but have to pretend to be somebody else. And that's the spiritual blindness, I believe, that just in general, overall, is plaguing the church. And it's causing the weakness of the church in our day. It's this complete spiritual blindness where we have accepted acting as the truth. And many people are unable to even tell the difference between acting and the truth. They can't discern good from evil. They think it's okay if man gets glorified. They think it's okay if their famous preacher or pastor will go on Larry King and not say a thing about Jesus Christ and talk all about what they did and about their thing and their plan and their ministry. And because I did this, then I'm so wise and wonderful. Then look how big my church is because of me and my wisdom and my thing. And the church can't even tell the difference. That maybe that's a problem if the name of Jesus Christ is not going out. If Jesus is not elevated and magnified. And so that's the issue with this spiritual blindness. That this can be so tricky and so subtle that Sapphira, she didn't even know what was going on. And as the Bible tells us, surely your sin will find you out. You're not fooling anybody. And so I think the point is, just in closing, is that we will just allow God to work in and through us, and that we will be obedient to the Holy Spirit, and that we will within our congregation breed an attitude of love and forgiveness that's not based on performance, that's not based on who a person is or what they do, and that we as a church will recognize when God is doing something, it's not the person, that it's God. May God always get the glory. May God always be magnified. And as we go on, we can be sure as a church, if we're doing the right things, that there will be trouble. And now we're all going to know the source. We're going to know that, hey, I don't want to be the person that's going to cause division in the body of Christ. One of the 7 or 8 things that God hates is causing discord among the brethren. How does that happen? It happens because we're all about ourselves, all about our agenda, all about our plan, all about what we want, and we think we know better. We think we know more than other people, and our way is the best way, and we're not willing to yield. We're not willing to put God first and His glory. We need to be very careful of those things. And so, as we continue our journey, our prayer be that as a church, that God's power would be manifest in us and through us. And at the same time, that we as individuals, as it is up to us, that we'd be concerned more than anything, jealous, protective of, concerned about, that God gets the glory. That God gets the glory. Amen? Amen. Let's stand. Man, trouble in the church. Well, now we know all about it and how to handle it. A lot to be said about that. You know, I think about the church in England, and I think about places in Europe where they are post-Christian. They are past being Christian. They have been Christian. Their nations have been blessed. They have sent out missionaries and preachers and pastors and teachers. They've affected the world. And to see now they're absolutely nothing, absolutely dead, absolutely zero. And why is that? I believe a lot of that is because of what we talked about today. The thing that will kill the church in America is when we all begin to just act. And when we do that, we're denying the power that's really going to make a difference in the world. And that's the power of the Holy Spirit working in our life. Let's pray. Father, may You help us on these issues, Lord. And I don't think any of us can say that we haven't been tempted in these areas, that something about us doesn't want the praise and applause of men. And Lord, I pray that just as a congregation, that we would continually praise You and glorify You. And yes, Lord, we do love to see how You work through people, and You do work through people, but help us to just to understand that it's You working through an empty vessel. Help us to understand that You deserve the glory. And Father, as we hear this, I pray for this church that You'd keep us, watch over us, that we wouldn't fear like this church had, Lord. They had great fear, but Lord, that we'd have great grace. And I pray, Lord, that in our congregation we'd breed an attitude of love, of compassion, of concern for one another, that we'd always be praying for one another, that we'd always be interested in one another, always be putting one another before our own selfish needs. And Lord, that You would be supreme in this church. And Father, I thank You, Lord, for Your Scripture and Your truth, helping us to understand, Lord, Your ways. We love You and we praise You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory.